Turn with me now, please, in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. We're going to read from verse 21. This well-known portion of the Word of God has to do with a great declaration that Peter made about who the Lord really was. Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do you say that I am?" Men had declared that he was one of the prophets. The Lord turned to them and said, "But whom do ye say that I am?" And then Peter declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a mighty declaration that Peter made. But things were not all well with Peter. And shortly after that mighty declaration, the Lord had to bring a rebuke to his servant. A rebuke because he did not actually understand and mind the things of God. Let's read at verse 21 of Matthew 16. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. For what is a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" We'll end our reading there at verse 26. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Dear Lord, we are so thankful today for the great privilege of being in thy house with the people of God, singing from our hearts the praises of thy kingdom. Lord, help us today, now we ask, in the final moments of our service as we settle our hearts in thy presence. Open the scriptures, we pray, to every person. Do not allow anyone to leave this meeting house today without understanding, without knowing clearly the meaning, the weight, the value of the Word of God. Dear Father, I pray thou wilt come and fill me with thy Spirit. Lord, I am very weak. I have nothing to offer these people, nothing at all. And without thee I can do nothing. And therefore I pray that thou wilt come and fill me with thy Spirit. Give me that unction from heaven, that power that is most necessary in handling the Word of God. Lord, cleanse me, I pray, from all my sin. Forgive me for all my iniquity. For, O Lord, I know I am just a sinner, saved by the grace of God. And therefore, give power, give help in the ministry of thy precious and holy Word today. And let it be a word just in season to the weary heart. Let it be a word to strengthen and encourage. Let it, O God, be a word to the unsaved soul here today. Hear us now, we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to draw your attention, please, to the words of verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. From verse 21 that we have read today, the Lord Jesus said from where it says and records, from that time forth, Jesus began to tell in detail of what would happen to him by way of his suffering, of his death, and of his resurrection. We have to remember that the Jewish people had no conception of a Messiah that would be crucified. of a Messiah that would suffer. Though the Old Testament was full, they had an abundant amount of information that prophesied about the Lord suffering for his people. And yet, as so many were in that time, they were slow to understand, slow to hear. By the way, no different from any of us today. When we have the Word of God and the Lord has to show us things over and over again, because our hearts are often very hard. We don't receive readily the things of the Lord the way we should. And so we're no different from people in any other generation. But it was when Peter began to rebuke the Savior that he was himself strikingly rebuked by the Lord for not savoring the things that be of God, that his words were really overshadowed by Satan, who was trying to keep the Lord Jesus from the cross. That was always the intention of Satan. He tried to kill the Lord before the time of Calvary. He tried to destroy the Savior before he ever got to the cross, because he would always be of a mind to take away or to undermine the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. But the Savior then proceeds to instruct them as to what was to follow his suffering and his death as concerned his followers. Namely, that they were going to have to count the cost of what it meant to be a disciple of Christ. For true discipleship comes at a cost. There's a price to be paid. And for many, the price is too high. And they're not willing to pay that particular price. So I want to look with you today simply at this subject, what it means to be a devoted follower of Christ. Note with me, first of all, the opportunity that is given. It tells us in our text, if any man, the Lord Jesus uses that phrase, if any man. Here is a very privileged opportunity that the Lord Jesus gives. You know something? That God will not coerce. He will not twist anyone's arm up their back into service for him. It is a privilege to serve the Lord, but it is not our right to serve him. And when the Lord opens up a door of opportunity, let us step through that door with all our heart. Because to invest in that particular market, it gives for us eternal reward. It is a privileged opportunity to serve the living God. May I say today, for those who may not be saved here today, and I do not know your heart, you may be thinking, to serve the Lord and to give my life to Him would be a sentence of drudgery. It would be a life of great boredom. For what possible privilege would there be for me to follow a list of thou shalt not do this, or living under some regime of restrictions and obligations of going to church all the time, or prayer meetings, or of giving my hard-earned money into the offering plate, a tithe? How can I do that? Is that what it means to serve the Lord or to give my life over? Well, I'm not prepared to do that. That to me would be the height of a life wasted instead of a life devoted. It makes no sense to an unbeliever to do these things. Why? Because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foreign to him. They are completely wrong. They don't make any sense. But for those of us who are in love with Jesus Christ, He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. We know Him. We love Him. We want to give our hearts to Him. We want to give our life to the Lord. Though it will not always be easy for us, yet, my friend, it is a most privileged opportunity for us to be able to serve the Lord. The Lord asked this question to the ungodly. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Your soul is the most valuable thing that you possess.
And to lose it would mean to be in hell for all eternity. And that's certainly an application of that verse which we have to the ungodly. And I admonish you today, flee from the wrath that is to come. Friend, if you're not right with God today, don't think of what I have to gain in this world or maybe what I'm going to have to give up to come to Christ. Think of the immense loss of a soul that departs from God and departs from Christ and leaves this world and goes down into a lost eternity. To think of placing those two things in the scale of gaining the baubles or gaining a few things of this life's worth and giving up Christ, it is not worth it. But yet I think too there is some application for the child of God in that verse. What will it be if a child of God gains things in this world at the expense of living a life sold out for God? My friends, it is a very great privilege for us to serve the Lord. And he tells us in that text, if any man, because the Lord does not put that obligation on us. It is a privilege, but it is also a most precious opportunity. We can serve the Lord with a grudging spirit, or we can do so with a joyful heart. The Lord says in his prayer, "Thy will be done." And if we say in our life, "Thy will be done," there are different ways we can say that as a Christian. We can say, "Thy will be done, Lord." And it's with a spirit of, well, I've got to do this, and it's going to be done anyway, and I might as well just go ahead with it because I can't change it, no matter. Or we can say, "Lord, Thy will be done in my life." And it's very different how we approach that truth. Because serving God and giving a life over to Him is a very precious opportunity. Let us therefore not look upon it as something of an obligation, something that I have to do, something I am driven to do, but rather something that I am filled with appreciation to be able to serve the Lord and to thank Him for the opportunity that He has given to me to do. When two spiritual principles collide inside our hearts, it is our faith in the perfect will of God and His promise that all things work together for good to them that love God, it brings to us a very sweet assurance. It brings and gives to us a peace in our heart, and it's submitting under that divine will of the Lord. And so when we are faced with the old nature fighting against the new nature, and these things are colliding in our life, well, when we realize that God has given to us this high calling, this mighty precious privilege, we would say, "Lord, I want to serve with all my heart." Because the Lord gives to us a peace that passes all understanding. The words spoken by the Lord to those who multiplied their talents for their master is a word that I want to hear. Remember, He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He had given to one 10, to one 5, and they multiplied their talents, and the Lord was pleased with their efforts. But to the one who had been given one talent, who buried it, who abused that privilege, who did not use that small thing the Lord had given him for the multiplication of the kingdom of Christ, the Lord was not pleased with that person, but they were called to account one day. As friends, you and I will be called to account for how we have used the privileges, the talents God has given. Friend, don't bury your talent in the sand, but rather use that which God has given to you for His honor and glory. Our light affliction, Paul said, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And I say that because the using of your talents for God, it may mean a hard road. It may mean a tough calling. It may mean you have to bear things you never thought you'd have to bear in your life. But God will give you the grace for that. And when we suffer these things, the
Lord said they are but for a moment, and they work for us something that is far greater in glory. What is that, friend? It is the well done of God. And when you receive that, all will be worth it then. And nothing else will matter at that point. And it won't matter what pain and suffering that we went through on this world, this life. It will all be worth it. For it is a precious privilege to serve the Lord. May I say, don't waste the little time you have left. Don't waste the time, the moments, the days, the hours you have left. For no man knows the day or the hour of his calling home. We realize that we don't know that time, and so therefore let's be active and serve the Lord while we can. But it is also a perilous opportunity God gives us. It may not be an easy road for some Christians. Thinking back to the life of Brian Morris and his wife Lorraine, now that is left without a husband, and two young boys without a father, how can that make any sense? You know, the ungodly, when they look at a situation like that and you try to talk to them about a loving God, they say, what are you talking about? What kind of a God of love would do this to a young family? It doesn't make any sense. People say, for that reason I reject God. I have no thought nor time for things of the Bible, because if this is the God of love that you talk to me about, then why is this family allowed to suffer? And the reasons go on. Why is there war? Why is there cruelty? Why do countries and families and peoples go through great destruction? You see, friend, the ungodly does not understand these things. But all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is the promise that God has given to His people. He never promised us a bed of roses. Serving the Lord means blood, sweat, and tears very often. It means that there will be suffering for the child of the Lord. But may I ask you, as I ask myself today, what have we really suffered for the cause of Christ? We have not surrendered yet our lives unto blood. What have we suffered for the things of the Lord? In the meantime, while God gives us grace and strength and might, let us live for Him, even though the time might be difficult. Why else would the Lord say to us in Ephesians 6 that we are to put on the whole armor of God if it was going to be a bed of roses, an easy journey? No, it's not. He has commanded us to put on the armor by prayer, because we are called to be soldiers in the great army of the kingdom of God. And yet we don't take up the sword physically, but we have the sword of the Spirit. We don't take up the other armaments of the world, for Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight in a physical way. So we are called to another calling. We are called to serve the Lord, and sometimes it's going to mean difficulty. Young person, what about it? Sometimes you have to suffer jeering, mocking, people laughing at you for your belief in Christ. And that's not easy, but it's part of taking up your cross. It's part of serving the Lord. Perilous may be the time that we have to serve, and this opportunity and privilege that's given us. What about Stephen, the first martyr? It was perilous for him to declare he believed in Jesus Christ. It was perilous for him to stand and say, I will serve living God and the Savior alone. It meant his stoning and death. And we know Saul of Tarsus was there witnessing. And yet one day God was going to save that very man, who himself would be put to death for the cause of the Lord. And they were separated unto the gospel of Christ. Faithful men and women have put down their life for the cause of the Lord, and they have suffered, and they have taken that sweet privilege, they have taken that blessed opportunity, and they have taken it willingly. But let me move on secondly and remind you of this, that there is a heart to be surrendered in this devotion. A heart to be surrendered. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. A heart that is surrendered.
This is the very center of what Christianity is. It's the pivot of our service for Christ. It's the inner secret of the kingdom of heaven. Let him deny himself. What is self-denial? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. It is not giving up something or other which may or may not be important to you in your life. It is more radical than that. It's not just about things, about material goods. It is more radical. It is about the denial of self, about the denial of our own life in relation or with relation to a life given over to God. It is the denial of self-will, and it's the birth of a God-directed will being the center of the individual. It will certainly entail turning from whatever comes in competition with love to God and love for His Word and His things and serving the Lord. It's a living not unto ourselves, but it's a living unto God, whatever it means in us that is in opposition to His will has to be removed. This goes against our grain. It goes against our natural tendencies, for by nature, we don't want to give up our own autonomy. We don't want to give up our self-rule. That's why denying self is so repulsive. It's so difficult, and we recoil against it. It's just when you put the north and the south poles of a magnet together, well, they repel. Friends, what we have to think about is that we have to realize we are fighting against this from the flesh, from the inside. And when this agitation continues, it's very, very difficult because it's so much against the nature. You know what happens when you put oil and water together in a cup or in a glass and you shake it up? Well, the oil and the water will mix together momentarily. But when you put the glass back down again, what happens? Why, the old oil, the oil comes to the top again, and the oil and the water separate. And the old oily self of our selfishness, it doesn't mix well with God's will because our old nature is always fighting against that. We are called to die unto self and to live unto the Lord. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said this, "Carnal fancy imagines a path strewn with lilies and roses. We are too tender-footed to think of briars and thorns." And another man goes on to say this, "Love to a man's own self, estimation of his wit and worth, in a word, a man's own self is a bundle of all sorts of idols, which we must either renounce and be content to have them mortified, or else we cannot follow Christ." David Dixon made that commentary. So it's against our natural tendencies. But I'll tell you, giving up of yourself is also against the culture and the social trends. Christianity can never be made popular in society. For a gospel that is appealing to the world is going to be appalling in the eyes of God. That which is acceptable to the culture around us and the dictates of a social culture, why, it needs to be rejected as far as Christianity is concerned. Because what happens when you try to mix these two cultures together? You have sort of a mongrelized Christianity. But self-denial, that is at the heart of what true Christian service is. But it's not understood, or accepted in society. And if you come across like this, you will either be accepted or you'll be looked upon as someone who is a fanatic. You're too extreme. You're taking things too seriously. Or else you just don't have much of an intellect. You're a lower form of life. You see, in society, what do they look at? They look at self-promotion as the way forward. When you go in and you put together some kind of a resume of your worth, they expect you to tell how good you are and how great you are and how you've accomplished so many things. And when you go in for a job application, they want you to put forward your best foot and speak about how great you are. You see, the world looks upon self-promotion as a thing to be valued.
What does the Lord want of us? He wants self-denial.
He wants us to put self down and not to be interested in the exaltation of that. One commentator said this, "It is better to suffer the loss of all things for Christ than to have all that flesh and blood could desire without Him." There was a man who used to attend our church. He said to me, his mother always reminded him of a little sign, a little poster that was on the door as he went out of the house. "If I have all things and have not Christ, I have nothing. But if I have nothing and I have Christ, I have everything." And that is the true spirit of the Word of God. And I pray that we will come to understand that. Yes, friend, it's against our natural tendencies. It's against the culture. But it also seems to be against reason. For self-promotion seems reasonable to the natural man. And his reason says you will not get anywhere if you do not take things into your own hands. If you deny yourself, you will fight for who will fight for you, and you'll not get what is rightfully yours. A similar reasoning is what caused Saul to spare Agag and the sheep when he was commanded to destroy everything by the Word of God. Whenever human reasoning comes into the will of God, we're going to have difficulty. Thomas Manton again said, "Many can deny themselves in many things, but they are loath to give up all to God without bounds and without reservation. You can have almost all of my heart, Lord, but you can't have that little room, that little door that I'm going to keep locked and bolted, and nobody's allowed access into that room in the heart." Well, friend, until you open that door and say, "Lord, you've got full access to every part of my life," it's only then that we are prepared to take up our cross and follow the Lord. So it is a precious opportunity that we have, and it's necessary to have a heart surrendered. But there is a duty required in this too, for the Lord says in this verse, we must take up His cross. And there's a challenge in taking up the cross of Christ, because it's no easy task. This will come at a cost, for taking up the cross is an arduous work. It's a hard work. It's a demanding work. It's a work that will require the devotion of a life and the commitment of a heart and the determination of a mind and of a will. The cross, David Dixon wrote, forces a man to deny himself, for it fails not to take from him and to lay upon him what he would not. So self-denial bows the back to take up and bear the cross kindly. To bear the cross kindly. There is also a humility that is necessary in this, for the cross of Christ is a trial that has something humiliating and painful about this to the old nature. You're talking about doing outreach in your church, doing open-air ministries. Those who are involved in door-to-door work and outreach, if you're well seasoned at it, you may have overcome the initial jitters of knocking on the door. But don't you find when you go out and you're starting afresh a new season of outreach, and you're walking up the steps to that very first door, and you're about to lift your hand to knock on the door, and my, your heart may be overcome with fear, uncertainty. You're not really certain how the people are going to respond to you. Are they going to look upon you as being some kind of an imbecile? Or do you have two heads upon your shoulder, some kind of a monster? You see, doing the work of the Lord, it causes us to realize there is a reproach that is connected with the cross of the Lord. And we need to realize that, for this reproach comes sometimes with great trial. And we have to be prepared to say, "Lord, I surrender all to Your will. I surrender my heart, my life, my soul, my everything. I want to give a life for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ." The apostles They counted themselves worthy to suffer for the Lord. You remember that account in the book of Acts. They had been beaten, and they went back to the house of God, to the people of the Lord, and they counted themselves that the Lord would even warrant them the honor of suffering for Him. It must be done from a principle of grace and out of love for Christ that we will serve Him. And my friend, what is the conclusion of all this? The conclusion is found really in the following verse from our text. It says in verse 25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." So the conclusion of this matter is simply this. A life that is saved will be a life that is forfeited. For those who will save their lives with respect to the Lord's things will spend all in saving that which is important to them. A hoarder is one who gathers as much as they can and fears to let go of anything in the event that one day they will not have enough. And there have been cases of people who have lived virtually in poverty with large assets and large bank accounts, afraid to spend anything in case there will not be enough for later years. And sadly, they die in their foolish and peevish mentality. And so it is with us in our reluctance to venture all upon Christ. And if we keep back part the price, as Ananias and Sapphira did, they kept back part for themselves. And what happened? They lost everything. Friend, let us be prepared in our service for the Lord to place everything in His hands. For the Lord knows better how to deal with it than we do anyways. William Gurnell, who lived in the 1650s in England, he made this observation. He said, "It hath cost many a man his life, when his house had been on fire, to attempt through covetousness to save some of his stuff. Venturing among the flames to preserve this, he has perished himself. Many more have lost their souls by attempting to carry some of their own stuff, their own self-righteousness, with them to heaven. Oh, sirs," he pleads, "come out, come out. Leave what is your own in the fire and flee to Christ naked." My, there is a double application there, not only for the child of God, but certainly for you today if you're not saved. It is called, the Lord calls you to leave all and to flee to Christ. So if you try to save your life, it will be a life forfeited. But what does Jesus say here? He said a life that is lost is actually a life that is found. For self-denial and the loss of some earthly pleasure and benefits, it may seem impossible to part with at the time. Remember that wealth and goods, they take themselves wings and they seem to fly away. We're not to set our affections on those things. For the thief and the fire and the flood and the robber, they will take these things away from us. But our hope is not based on those. We are called to be content with the Lord's things and to be content with what we have from Him. For godliness with contentment is great gain. Mr. J.C. Ryle said, "The flesh must be daily crucified, the devil must be daily resisted, and the world must be daily overcome. There is a warfare to be waged and a battle to be fought." Friends, the Lord Jesus said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and follow me." And when we do that, there will be no sorrow at the day of our death. There will be no sadness when we come to glory. May God give us His grace to follow through on this precious word. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Friend, it may be this morning that before we close our meeting, if you're not saved, the Lord may have spoken to your heart today. I pray that He has. We cannot save you. Right where you're seated now, you can call on the Lord to save you, and He will hear and answer your prayer. Maybe there's someone in the meeting and things have been going hard with you in your life. You're not walking with God. You maybe have become cold or backslidden for some time. I do not know. But the Lord knows and you know. And it's time to just put that thing right.
and say, Lord, I want to give my life completely into your service. I want to follow you and to serve with all my heart. And whatever has gone in the past, please, Lord, forgive and cleanse that away. And let me live out and out for the Master for whatever time that we have left.